Open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Has everybody heard of the three kings that came to see Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah. Didn't happen. Those are magi. And there weren't three of them as far as we know. There could have been 12. No kings, just magi. You know what a magi is or what magi are? It's a magician. They're astrologers. These group of astrologers, heaven knows how many there were. They all came to see Jesus. And where we tend to see them, you know, gathered around the manger along with the shepherds. No, months later. So anyway, we're going to have to take some of our ideas and just like, okay, we're going to separate this out. Jeff was saying during Sunday school this morning, maybe like for our nativity out here, we ought to take our wise men, we ought to stick them like in my yard, so they're still on the way. They're not going to get here for a few more months. I heard somebody say, you know, bring out your nativity scene, you know, like in December, and then put that away, and then bring the wise men out like in July. And just, that'll be a little more, you know, historically accurate. But we're in Matthew chapter 2. I'm just going to read the whole story for us. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Liar. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that they had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for this faithful testimony of the birth of your son. And I pray that we would see beyond just our preconceived ideas and see the real situation going on here that you want to communicate to us. Let our hearts be open to your Holy Spirit, that we might not just rehearse a story, but that we might be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder how many different depictions and paintings have been done of the birth of Jesus over the centuries. I can't imagine, thousands. And no wonder, the descriptions in the Bible are vivid and they're evocative. This young couple that has no guest room to stay in, this baby in a manger, the wide-eyed shepherds running in from the fields because of the angels they saw, and these outlandish magi coming from a different country. And over all these images, what do you always see in the sky? The star. The star shining quietly over the peaceful scene. You've probably seen these pictures since you were children. I mean, several of you here in the sanctuary are still children. And let me say, first of all, I love this image. It's so simple, it's so beautiful and pure and serene that even a child can soak up some of the peace of the birth of Christ. And if that's where you are, more power to you. You let the peace of Christ be communicated to you through that image. But if you're not exactly a child anymore and you've been through some stuff, you've lived through pain, you've seen disruption to your life, you've seen injustice in the world, maybe your taste for that ideal kind of image has kind of become jaded, kind of cynical, like anyone should think that life is that simple. I wonder if that's why the Grinch has become so popular lately. You notice that? Like, the Grinch has become almost as popular a symbol as Santa Claus these days. Maybe it's because for our culture, for people who live right now, that quirky, not so good character resonates with them more than the baby Jesus or even Santa Claus. You know, Dr. Seuss, whose real name is Ted Geisel, you may know, he said the story of the Grinch was really about himself, down to the fact that the Grinch in the story says he's 53 years old, he's seen 53 Christmases, and Ted Geisel was 53 when he wrote the story. All the smiles, all the songs and parties just kind of start to feel a little, a little fake to a person who feels bitter. And maybe you understand a little bit of that bitterness. Or maybe you're just dealing with so much loss right now, so much pain right now, that it's just hard to find a satisfied feeling around Christmas. If that's where you are, you don't have to become a Grinch. You don't have to look any further than the birth of Jesus. As I spent time just soaking in God's word this week, it struck me just how much tension and conflict there is in the story of Jesus' birth. The story is not as peaceful and simple as we usually paint it. The Star of Bethlehem may have looked down on this peaceful scene for just that one moment that the Magi came, but waiting in the background is this maniacal oppressor just waiting and wanting nothing more than to wipe out his rival. And he does horrible things to accomplish that. The movie The Nativity Story, I don't know if you've seen this recent movie, The Nativity Story, it actually does a good job capturing the grief and the tension of the story. If you can bear the emotional strain to watch it during this time of year, it's a little rough for children to watch, to be honest. But that's the world that God sent his son into. That's the world you and I live in. It's not one of ideal peace, it's one of wars and violence and grief. And that's why Jesus was born. That's why he came. Not everybody responded to the birth of Jesus with worship. Many responded with either the hostility of Herod or the indifference of Jerusalem, and it's still kind of that way today. The remarkable thing is that the people who worship this young king are the least likely people you could imagine. They're astrologers from another country. How do they even know? And yet God calls them and they come. If you ever thought this Christmas story was too rosy to fit into real life, think again. The powers of the world at this time, the nations are pulling this way and that way like waves in a stormy sea. But in the midst of it all, God gave some people the light to find this king that God sent to us. And that's what Christmas invites us to. Not just this escape into this unreal ideal picture. But when God gives you the light to search for Christ, search for him diligently amid a world of tension and conflict. Because the world is warring, because there's so much tension, when God gives you the light to search for this Christ, search for him diligently like the Magi did. We need to look at the tension of the world, the danger of the world, and God's plan for the world. So in the first place, the nations of the world either seek or resist Jesus, but those who seek him find exceeding joy. And we're constantly surrounded by the tension of the world's values. You know, not everybody agrees, not everybody gets along. That's obvious. And it's led many people to what we call moral relativism. That means what's right for you is different from what's right for me. If we don't agree on something, that's okay, we're both right. Jesus is right for you, but he's not right for me. Not everybody in this story agrees. Obviously, Herod and the Magi don't agree on how to respond to Jesus, but that doesn't mean that both answers are right. This little family kind of slipping between those who want to worship Jesus and those who want to kill him kind of feel like a little boat kind of getting tossed around on the ocean when the waves are really choppy. This month we've been talking about God's plan to bring the nations to himself under Christ our King. And there are actually several nations represented just in this story. Now, Herod was the king of Judea from 37 BC to 4 BC. That's how we know Jesus wasn't actually born in the year 1. He was actually born about the year 4 BC. But Herod was not actually Jewish. Herod was ethnically what was called Idumean. Let's throw the map up there on the screen. There it is. So you see Idumea down there. That's the Romanized name for Edom. So Herod was not descended from Israel or the ancestor of Israel, Jacob. He was descended from Jacob's brother Esau. And Israel and Edom never really got along. I can't imagine how badly it rankled the Jewish people to have an Edomite king ruling over them. And Herod was not happy about the idea of an actual Jewish king rising up to take his place. And he was only there because the Roman Empire, you see Rome's way across the sea there, because the Roman Empire had put Herod there to keep the Jewish people under their control. Meanwhile, the Magi were probably from Babylon or Persia over here in the east, or possibly this area called Parthia up north of Persia. By the way, Babylon and Persia had each had their turn at ruling over and conquering Israel. Herod and Magi and the Romans and the Jewish people all represent different nations, responding differently to this Jesus that God sent to be their king. They all respond differently. Some respond with worship, some respond with violence, hostility. It's still kind of that way today. Now, most people today, in general, just want Jesus to leave them alone so they can do their own thing. But people will respond to Jesus either by seeking him or by resisting him. It's one or the other. And it's not like one country seeks Jesus and another country resists Jesus. Henry County is a good example that people who seek Jesus and people who resist Jesus are rubbing shoulders the whole time. And you see that very tension in verses 2 and 3 here, where the Magi show up and say, "Where's the king of the Jews? We've come to worship him." And it says Herod heard this and he was deeply disturbed. Some people, when they hear about Jesus, they're disturbed. They're disturbed by the suggestion that there's another king that we need to bow down to. Like, whoa, 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 who's this other king? I don't want another king. I want to rule over my own life. I want him to just leave me alone and let me be king. Let me be queen of my own life. And people who fight the hardest to maintain control, like Herod, resist Jesus most strongly. Some people today will say, well, hey, your religion expects everybody to worship the same Savior? That's morally wrong. I mean, how dare you undermine our society of tolerance that we're trying to build here by suggesting there's only one right religion? Or they'll say, how dare you tell me that I can't live the way that I want? Like, you can impose your right and wrong on me. Some people hear about Jesus and they feel threatened because they realize correctly that a king should be obeyed. But other people seek Jesus, and they're the ones who find joy in him. Verse 9 says, when they saw the star, verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. First of all, these Magi were not deterred from following Jesus by the people that were not so thrilled about him. And maybe they just had no idea that Herod was not actually sincere in his expressed interest in worshiping Jesus. I think they probably had some suspicions. But some people will start out following Jesus. You know, like maybe, you know, they grew up with parents who follow Jesus. But they just meet too many people who think Jesus is a load of malarkey. They meet too many people who resist Jesus and say, well, if they resist Jesus, maybe Jesus isn't really worth seeking after all. And they give up on it. Or at least they lose some of their joy. They just kind of feel, I don't know about this anymore. But think what these magi had to go through already to find Jesus. I mean, they've packed up, they've come from another country, and they walk right into the palace in Jerusalem and say, where's the new king? Based on a star. This is incredible to me. It's fascinating to hear the different ways different people come to Jesus. You know, whether that's through a parent or a pamphlet or a dream or a friend. These magi came through a star. Now, please don't try to imitate this too closely. Don't start looking up your, like, fortune in the paper from your zodiac sign, which our paper doesn't have that, thankfully. But these magi were actually astrologers. They were pagans from another religion. And for whatever reason, God called these people from a different country, different religion, to come find Jesus. And he's still doing that. He's still calling people from other religions to come and find Jesus. Now, what was it that made the Magi so confident? Maybe they knew that verse from the Hebrew Scriptures that says a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel, and this king will rule over the nations. Whatever the case was, they were so confident that they packed up, they left their country to find this king, and they were not deterred just because some people were less than thrilled by the news of a new king. Or because the star didn't stop over the palace in Jerusalem. The star stopped over this little house in a little town with this poor family. And when they found the king they'd been looking for, they were overjoyed. And they worshipped him, bowing down to him, offering him their costliest gifts. Didn't feel oppressive to them. It didn't feel like it was extorting them. They didn't resent surrendering to this little king. It was part of their joy. It's what their hearts wanted to do because they'd found the king they'd been looking for. Don't be discouraged when you meet people who don't believe in Jesus. The world's always been like that. Like the world has ever agreed on anything. Don't be surprised when people resist Jesus. People have argued and disagreed and fought about what's true for ages. If God has given you the light to seek Jesus, thank God that you have that light. Pursue it wholeheartedly. Thank God that in the midst of this sea of conflicting ideas, where so many people are floating around with no sense of direction, no idea what's right and wrong or what to do with their lives, God has revealed to you the king that he sent to lead you. Don't take that for granted. Search for him diligently like the Magi. Search with all you have. Work at it. Long for him. And when you find him, celebrate, worship him. Bow down, not grudgingly, but rejoicing that he's shown you the truth and he's leading you in his way. Jesus was born into the tension of this world. And he was also born into the danger of the world. This world is dangerous. But live or die, the best place to be is following our shepherd. Immediately after the Magi leave, verse 13 says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Now, Joseph doesn't get mentioned a whole lot in the Bible. Like, this passage is about his only little moment in the spotlight. God gives him sort of a background role. But what we know of Joseph, I hugely respect because of his faith to follow wherever God leads. You know, he had to be willing to uproot his life and his family, move to a country for he didn't even know how long. Because suddenly this girl that he married and her baby are public enemy number one, and the king's trying to kill them. When Joseph was thinking about starting a family, that's probably not how his plan looked. following God's plan can feel very disruptive to our plans. And sometimes we're not really thrilled about letting go of our plans. You know, we know where we want to live. We know how we want to raise our children, how to spend our retirement. And if God calls you to move to another country, like Dave and Jen Bell took up and left for Kenya, or into the inner city, like Neil and Kelly Kring, to minister to people there, or to become foster parents, that can feel hugely disruptive to the plans that you've made for yourself. I mean, for some of us, even giving up half an hour in the morning to read our Bible and pray, or a couple hours a week to go to church, feels too disruptive to our schedule, the plan that we've made for ourselves. And at the end of the day, there's nowhere safer to be than following God's plan, wherever it might take you. You know, Herod the king is way more powerful than Joseph the carpenter. If it were like a conflict of strength, Herod could wipe out Joseph's whole family without a problem. Politically, militarily, there's no comparison. But it's not a problem for God. Now, God could go all Revelation 20 on him and send fire down from heaven, incinerate Herod and his whole army. But it's not time for that yet. For God, this is as easy as just putting Mary and Joseph and the baby somewhere else until the storm blows over. And all Joseph has to do is follow him. He has to let go of his plans, but he'll be safe following God's plans. A boat that puts down its anchor in the middle of a storm is going to get battered to bits. The boat that says, I'm not going anywhere, I'm staying right here, is going to get ripped apart by the storm. But the boat that's willing to cut the anchor loose and let God lead, God can bring them safely through. Now, that doesn't mean it'll always work out the way that we want it to. As an adult, Jesus trusted God, even knowing that God was leading him to the cross. A 2021 article in Christianity Today said the lowest estimates, the most conservative estimates, report that 13 people around the world die for their faith in Jesus every day, are killed for their faith. That's more than 4,000 people a year. 4,000 Christians a year are put to death for following Jesus. Herod was trying to kill Jesus because of God's plan for him. Sometimes following God's plan is dangerous in a worldly sense. For many people, laying down their lives to follow Jesus is literal. That's what Jesus meant when he said, take up your cross and follow me. On the other hand, Herod came in and wiped out all these baby boys in Bethlehem just because it was like a carpet bombing approach to trying to get rid of this rival. This violence is atrocious. But it should remind us of like what Hamas did to Israel. And for that matter, what Israel did in retaliation to the Palestinians. What Russia continues to do to Ukraine. The fact is, whether you follow Jesus or not, there's no guarantee for any of us to live to 20, much less 80. This world is not safe. And sometimes we talk about a young person who died before their time, but there's no time. There's no number of years that's guaranteed to any of us. The world's dangerous. It's broken by sin and conflict and death. That's the world that Jesus was born into. That's the world he experienced as a baby. And that's why Jesus was born. That prophecy from Micah chapter 5 that was quoted at the beginning of the chapter says that this Messiah God sends will shepherd his people. He's like a shepherd leading his sheep, not just leading them, giving them direction, but also giving them food and protection and a place to rest. Now, if you were here last week, that should remind you of Revelation chapter 7, where it talks about where our shepherd ultimately leads us to. That final rest, where there's no more danger, no more grief, but just living water to satisfy our thirst. We can't count on our plans in this world of loss and suffering. Whether you cling tightly to your plans or not, you can't actually control the brokenness of the world. But we can count on God's plans. And following God's plans might not even keep you alive in this world. But whether we live or die, following our shepherd is the best place to be. The birth of Jesus was not all that serene. Christmas is not a guarantee of world peace here and now, but what Christmas shows is that God was willing to step down onto the battlefield in order to lead us through it. To lead us through the chaos of this age, even knowing one day it was going to cost him his life. Now, sheep don't get to decide where their shepherd leads them. They don't know where the next pasture is or where they're going to sleep that night. They just know that their shepherd's going to be with them and that he knows where they're going. If there's one thing this passage shows, it's that God has a plan for the world. Four times in this story, the author Matthew stops us to say something like, "This fulfilled what was written by the prophet so-and-so." And that's not even counting things like, you know, the star that was prophesied in Numbers 24, the gold and frankincense prophesied in Isaiah 60. God is working over and even through the powers of the world to bring his redemption in Jesus. He's working over and through the powers of this world to bring his redemption in Jesus. Over and over, this story tells us this is what God had planned. This happened exactly the way God said hundreds of years in advance. The birth of Jesus was promised ahead of time. The Magi show up in Jerusalem looking for the newborn king, and Herod asks his Bible experts, "Hey, where's the Messiah supposed to be born?" And here's the kicker. They get it right. Because the birthplace of Jesus was foretold 700 years before the birth of Jesus. It was all according to God's plan. You know, before Jerusalem was ever conquered, God didn't say, "Well, we'll see. We'll see how my people do on their own before I decide whether or not I need to send my son to rescue them." There was no question. He knew ahead of time he was going to have to send his son. He knew what they were going to do. Which means God's not surprised by our failures. He's not surprised by our sin. He's not shocked by our weakness. He knew that he had to send Jesus. The birth of Jesus was planned ahead of time. He knows we need a Savior and a King. And the Christmas story is loaded with prophecies that show it. These Magi come from another country bringing gifts of, guess what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Boy, that sounds kind of like Isaiah chapter 60. Again, 700 years before Jesus, where it says, "Nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your dawn. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." Now, that doesn't mean the Magi were actually kings, or actually from Sheba, though that's probably where we got that from our song, The Three Kings. The Magi were just the first people from another nation who came to worship Jesus. Because it was God's plan all along to bring people from all nations to come and worship this baby, this Jesus, this king that God sent to rule the nations. And just look at the world now. Millions of people, hundreds of millions of people from all over the world, every nation on earth, worship this Jesus. How improbable, unless it was God's plan ahead of time. Even this horrible tragedy with the children who were killed by Herod, Matthew says, fulfills what was foretold in Jeremiah 31. Now, originally, this prophecy in Jeremiah 31 was about people killed or taken away to Babylon when Jerusalem was conquered. But it shows that what Herod did was just more the same kind of oppression, the same kind of violence that God's people have endured for centuries. But if you actually read this prophecy in context, it goes on and God answers their weeping by telling them that restoration is coming, that he will bring the captives back to their land, and he will restore them and heal them because of his compassion for them. Babylon came and went. Herod came and went. But God's love brings his people through it. And that's what the coming of Jesus is really about. It's about God coming to find his people, bring them back to him so that he can restore and heal them because of his love for them, to give life to the dying. Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. He was born to live with us. He died to pay the price for our sins, and he rose from the dead to share that eternal life with us. Those who diligently seek Jesus and follow him, because they believe that's who he is, because they believe he is the Son of God who died on the cross and rose to life again. They will gain that life, that eternal life, in the midst of the tension, in the midst of the danger that the world can't take away. The world is chaotic. It doesn't usually look like a Christmas card. Neither did the birth of Jesus. Christmas reminds us that in the midst of the chaos, God's plan of redemption is unstoppable. Herod came and went. They always do. But the kingdom of Christ will continue to grow until the king comes again and all that is broken is healed. Seek him. Seek him with everything that you've got and find your confidence in him. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for coming to find us. When we're struggling with doubts, with people who say one thing or another thing, who disagree about you, disagree about the truth, it's reassuring that you were born into that kind of world. That when we face pain, sickness, violence, injustice, you were born into that kind of world too. That's what you came for, because we needed you. And I pray that those who are here just to celebrate Christmas would remember that you didn't just stay a baby. You grew up to be our shepherd, to lead us through every day of our lives. I pray you draw us out. Give us hearts to seek you because we need you, not because life is so peaceful, because it's not. Give us that earnest desire to find you, because you're the one that we need. You're the one that your Father sent to be our shepherd. Take our lives, Lord. Lead us forward and give us that eternal rest with you, I pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen.